Well, good morning, everyone. It's about that time. I was just discussing with some folks before Sunday school that it seems like summer has come roaring in the last few days, with somewhat mild temperatures to now over 90, feeling like a sauna. And then those of you who live in Round Hill last night may have experienced the big power outage when the pole got hit in Round Hill. And we all sat outside sweltering thinking this is not good. We're going to go to bed tonight. We're going to wake up and it's going to be 80 degrees in the house and no wash dishes, but thankfully we got our power back. So, all right. Well, why don't we open, with a word of prayer this morning? Lord God, we're so thankful for the return of your day. We're thankful that we can come together as your body and that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're thankful for the study that we've now entered into on fasting. And Lord, we ask that you would reflect your light upon our hearts, that we would see our hearts through your word, through the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would give grace for us to be challenged and to change. Lord, we ask also for our children, our young people that are in Sunday school as well during this hour below us. We pray your blessing upon them and our teachers. Lord, we ask that the gospel would shine in their hearts as well. And Lord, we ask that all that is done today would be to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we are entering the second chapter of the book, A Hunger for God, Desiring God Through Fasting and Prayer, by John Piper. Hopefully, if you haven't gotten the book already, you've been able to at least maybe log in to Desiring God and check out the PDF book that they have there as we go through this study. So the first couple of weeks have been on the introduction, sort of the overall theme, and then last week Elder Bob took us through the first chapter, which is the big question: is fasting Christian? And hopefully you came away last week with the answer was yes. And as he pointed out, we wouldn't have the rest of the chapters if the answer was no. So this week we're going to continue that study, but I did want to just at least start with some reviews on what we've learned thus far. I think it's good to just remind ourselves of these truths as we go along so we don't forget them. So just there's no real wrong answer here, but what have we learned so far about fasting from Piper's introduction and the first chapter? Perhaps that has been new to you or has been a good and fresh reminder. Yes. Fasting to feasting. Good reminder. What else? Yes, Rick. Exactly. We were reminded that oftentimes we choose God's good gifts, which are good, over God himself. It's a good reminder as well. What is fasting not? I think that was a good reminder last week. What is it not? Yes, Jenny. Right. Fasting is a lot of things, right? And in this modern age, it can be just taking time off from social media. It can be dieting, losing weight, good for the health. It can be all manner of things. But it can also be something that is all about you, right? All about your willpower and less about your reliance upon God. And I think that was a good reminder as well last week, that it is not about just us taking ourselves away from something or giving up something and patting ourselves on the back as we seek to be better. But it's about seeing God. What is new about this fasting? We talked a little bit about this last week, as opposed to the old fasting in the Old Testament. Josiah? That's right. So we're not looking through types and shadows anymore, are we? We're looking back to the cross, and we're resting in the finished work of Christ. So that is what is new about this fasting. And then Piper uses this concept of dissatisfied contentment. Dissatisfied contentment, which I thought was a great concept, and only Piper can come up with these kinds of terms, right? What does dissatisfied contentment mean? Anyone? Is that already, not yet? Yeah, Bob? I think Piper put it as the secure and happy longing for an all-satisfying Christ. So there still is that hunger and that thirst for Christ. Yes, he is our finished work. Yes, we rely upon him for all things, and yet it's not fully complete. We're still on this journey. Yes, Pastor Ben. Yes. And I think for me, I'm sure each of you are maybe seeing different things as we go through the study in your life that are sort of that reflecting light in your heart. For me, it's been a couple of things. Number one is, what am I really longing for? And then the second is, where is my contentment? And I think that's just a very heart-searching set of questions, I think, that we all struggle with, but especially going through a study like this. And then the last question in review, what is the essence of Christian fasting? And I think Piper kind of ended the last chapter with this. What is the essence of Christian fasting? And we've kind of already answered this. Yeah, we ache or we yearn to know more and more of all that God is for us in Christ. That really is the essence. So today, we're going to be moving into this idea that man shall not live by bread alone. And Piper calls this the desert feast of fasting. So we're going to go to the wilderness. We're going to go to the desert this morning and look at the fasting of Jesus as a reminder to us. But before we do that, I think it's important to read a couple of passages that set the context, one Old Testament, one New Testament. So key text this morning, Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, if I could get a volunteer there. And then I need a reader to read Matthew 3, 13 to the end of the chapter, and then chapter 4, 1 through 11. So I get two readers this morning, one for the Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. That's James. All right. And then turning over to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and then into Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Could I get someone to read that this morning? Thank you. So the context of this morning's Sunday school lesson is all about Jesus' earthly ministry and how it began. And so from the context of these passages, we see that the first thing that Jesus did was, of course, to be baptized. And the Father himself spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit descended upon him. And then, right after that, he was led out into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. And as the scripture tells us, he was fasting those 40 days. And so one of the things that I think we have to reflect upon as we look at Jesus' example in starting out his earthly ministry is, how does this apply to us? Is this just simply for Jesus and for the beginning of his ministry? And is this unique to him? Or is this something that applies to God's people? Is this something that we need to learn from as God's people? And that's really the essence of this chapter as we look at the concept of man shall not live by bread alone. So when we start with Jesus' baptism, what do we see is occurring in this context? Well, obviously, Jesus is coming to John and he's asking to be baptized. And in that baptism, God himself comes forward and speaks from heaven. And in that proclamation, he's saying something, not just to Jesus, not just to his son, but he's saying something for everyone to hear. This is a very public statement that God the Father is making in regards to the son. And what is that statement that he's making? What is that proclamation that he's saying about his son? That's right. God the Father is pleased with the Son. God the Father is proclaiming to the world that he is behind what the Son is doing. The very essence of Jesus' ministry that he's come to earth to do, God is saying to all that he is well pleased with the Son. But what else is he doing at this time? And perhaps this is maybe a confusing element to some when you look at Jesus starting his earthly ministry, and you realize that he was born of a virgin and that the Holy Spirit was indwelling Jesus from the very beginning. And then you see this idea of a dove as the Holy Spirit. What is this speaking to us when we see this Holy Spirit manifested as a dove upon the Lord Jesus? Any thoughts? Yes. That's right. That's right. So this is the idea, as Piper is saying in this chapter, that he is showing to the world that not only is he pleased with his son, but in a very specific way that Holy Spirit coming down as a dove is showing that the Holy Spirit is with Christ as he goes through then the next suffering, the next stage in his earthly ministry. And you could sit back and say, well, you know, is this because, you know, the Father is displeased with the Son, that he has to go through these trials and temptations? And of course the answer is no. The Father from the very beginning is saying that he is well pleased with the Son as he enters into hardship and humiliation and suffering. And so this really kind of leads us then to the next stage of starting the earthly ministry, which of course is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. So if we go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 3, after the Spirit has descended upon Jesus and God has proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Literally the next verse says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." And I think we have to pause there. This is something I have to admit, as a believer, I've never really spent much time thinking about. I've really spent more time thinking about the baptism of Jesus and then kind of skipping over this step, with the exception of, well, right, Jesus passed the test, right? He was perfectly obedient, right? And then we get to the next thing that happens in Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet there's something, I think, as Piper points out in chapter 2, there's something very, very powerful that speaks to us about these 40 days. And I think we have to kind of pause, slow down, and reflect upon what is this saying to us about these 40 days of Jesus hungering and fasting. And so one of the things that I think it's saying to us is that Jesus is standing, and Piper points this out well, he's standing almost at the beginning or at the threshold of all of the things he's going to experience on behalf of his people. He's beginning to look forward now to ultimately what that cross is going to mean. And it starts with a manifestation of hungering. And it starts with the Spirit essentially bringing into Jesus' life immediately the temptations of the devil. And why is that so important to see right out of the gate for us as God's people? Why do you think that's so important in terms of the order of things that happen in Jesus' earthly ministry? Right, right. Yeah, these are great points, and it's really reflective. You know, as I was reading through this and I was thinking about how often we engage in all aspects of ministry in our families, perhaps in the church, in other volunteer ministries that we have, without doing the necessary preparation as Jesus did here. And what a great reminder that it first starts with our dependency upon God. And that's really the essence, I think, that Matthew is pointing out. And then, of course, the connections, as Pastor Ben said, back to the Israelites, as we read from Deuteronomy, and as Moses and Joshua show us that, you know, they, of course, did it imperfectly, that the Israelites were unfaithful. And yet it pointed to a better Moses, a better Joshua, who is our Savior and who perfectly reflects how he is depending upon his faithful Father through this idea of fasting. So what are those connections then to Deuteronomy, as we read from chapter 8? Well, Well, in responding to Satan's temptings, Jesus, of course, quotes from this passage of Deuteronomy by saying, man does not live by bread alone. And then, as I just said, when we see the similarities between Moses, who was the mediator, who was leading Israel to the promised land, and of course Joshua, who then took up the mantle, and we're now starting the book of Joshua in our worship times, Joshua and the linkage there to Jesus, the same similar name. What do we see that are similar between the Old Testament wanderings of the Israelites and the New Testament? And we see wilderness. We see testing. We see hunger, right? When we see the manna that God provided, we see hunger. We see bread. Those 40 days, well, there were 40 years, right, of wandering in the wilderness. And of course, ultimately, the promised land that Joshua was to lead the people of Israel into. And what is it that we are headed towards? The eternal promised land. And so there's so many similarities here that I think it's important to make those connections as we look at Old Testament and New Testament. And of course, these are the words that Moses originally speaks to the people of Israel about their time of testing in the wilderness. And then here's Jesus fulfilling all things as he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, quoting the same words to who? To Satan, the archenemy, quoting the same words and showing that continuity. Cherie? Yes, absolutely. Excellent point. So Matthew 4, 3 and 4 says, the tempter came. So we are at the point where Jesus has been led into the wilderness. He's now fasting. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And this is Jesus' first response, of course. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as we hear Jesus in that statement, I think we have to kind of echo back to Deuteronomy here when we look at chapter 8, where it says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, emphasis on wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger, emphasis on let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that, here it is, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so just like last week with the new fasting, we see the same principle applying here as well. The Old Testament shadows are being replaced by New Testament reality. And someone greater than Moses and the wilderness and the law and Joshua and the promised land is now here, and the time of fulfillment is at hand. And so as New Testament believers, we have to ask the question, what does fulfillment look like? What does fulfillment mean? Well, it means that God is with us, right? In the incarnation of Jesus, that Emmanuel, God is with us. It means that the new Israel has been formed, the church of Christ, the new Moses, or in this case, Joshua, is now here. The new Joshua stands as the head and representative of the whole new people that Jesus will gather from Jews and Gentiles. He is led into the wilderness by the Spirit on behalf of his people. We see the linkage between the 40 days and the 40 years. And he's tested as Israel was tested. He hungers as Israel hungered. But here's the difference. He triumphs, right? He's perfect in his obedience. He's perfect in how he wields the weapon against the evil one. And ultimately, he is the victor, right, in this first test. And so we can safely enter the eternal promised land of forgiveness. So what an amazing, just right out of the gate in his earthly ministry, something, like I said, that I really haven't paid much attention to. And yet here's a massive victory that Jesus encounters with the devil on our behalf, right as he's beginning his ministry. And so, as Piper points out, and I love this, his fasting was both war and weapon, testing and triumph. War and weapon, testing and triumph. The voluntary act by Jesus to identify with the people of God in their wilderness journeys and trials. This is why he was born and baptized and led into the wilderness. And fasting was not just only preparation for testing, it was part of the testing. And I think that's an important aspect here, is that I think oftentimes we're tempted to think, well, you know, fasting was just preparing him, and that's the only thing that it was. But it really was a massive test for Christ. And what was the test ultimately for Jesus? What was the test? And we've already kind of hinted at this as we've gone through the book in the first two chapters. That's right. That's right. Ultimately, where is our dependence? Who is our dependence in? Where are we hungering? Who are we hungering for? Like, this was the ultimate test, right? And this is the test, of course, that as we reflect upon it, as followers of Jesus, we have to ask that question to ourselves. Where is my hunger? Hunger is not a bad thing. That's right. So did he love God, or did he love God's gifts, such as bread, more? And of course, we know the answer, and this becomes really what Piper calls the weapon that Jesus is wielding against the devil. When Jesus responds to Satan in saying that it is God's word above all things, it is God himself, that is the weapon, ultimately, that is defeating the devil. Satan does not have the foothold that he would if our heart were in love with earthly things like bread. And of course, this shows Jesus' true heart that is being revealed through hunger, that he values God and not the world, which is a huge blow that is struck against Satan. But Piper also talks about fasting as a heart-revealing forfeiture. And if I could get just a few folks to read some quick passages here. If I could get three readers. The first is Psalm 34:19. Psalm 34:19. Yes, maybe. So we see there that we experience afflictions as God's people. The next passage, Acts 14:22. Another reader. Acts 14:22. Yes, Matt. So now we know that Christians will experience tribulations. And then the final passage, Romans 8:23. Yes, Evelyn. So that aspect of groaning inwardly. So we see afflictions, we see tribulations, we see the groanings that we experience as God's people, as well as the entire world. And as these things occur, it speaks to things being taken away. We experience temporary deprivations, and it reveals in those deprivations, things taken away, the sufferings, the tribulations that we must go through, it reveals what we are most hungry for. Are we most hungry for the conflicts and the trials and the tribulations to simply be removed? Is that what we are most longing for? Does that bring contentment to us? Just simply getting through the tribulation, getting through the crisis, getting through that momentary suffering that we're experiencing? Or is there something deeper that we are longing for? And this is a heart-searching question, as Piper is outlining for us in this chapter. It really should cause us to pause and reflect upon, especially when we are suffering or others are suffering around us. What are we longing for here? Is it to be done with this temporary trial, or are we longing for Christ himself? Are we longing to experience eternity with God the Father and worship him for all eternity? Is that what we're longing for? I know what my own heart tells me, and it's something that has really kind of raised itself as I've been going through this book and realizing that I'm not longing often for the right things. I'm not often content in the right things. You know, I was just even reflecting upon, we're leaving for a family vacation on Saturday, you know, going to what we always talk about as our favorite place in the Outer Banks every year, right? And our little kids talk about it, and they talk about it with joy, and they talk about it with just such longing every year as we get closer and closer to leaving. And it's always just this, oh, just can't wait to get there. Can't wait to finally get into the rental house, jump in the pool, go to the beach. These are the best days, right? And in a sense, these are wonderful gifts that God gives to us. Rest, relaxation, time with family, time to enjoy His good things in creation. And yet, what should a family vacation point to ultimately in terms of our longing? Eternity. To experience for all eternity the joys of heaven with the Lord Himself. How often we come back from family vacations and it's kind of a downer, right? We had a great week and then now we have to get back to reality. And yet that's sort of the already not yet, you know, as we think about it. This is the life that we live. We want to experience Christ every day, but we're not experiencing Him fully. That's what we're longing for. And a family vacation kind of is a little bit of a, a light shining into our hearts of what are we really longing for? What is it that's bringing true contentment and joy to us as God's people? Or another way that Piper talks about it is, what are we slaves to? Because we're all slaves to something or someone. What are we slaves to? And will we complain in the absence of bread as the Israelites did? Will we be tempted to leave the path of sacrificial obedience? And thanks be to God that Jesus shows us what that right choice is when we're given that choice, that we are to choose the better thing, the better one. And that's God Himself. So ultimately, the question of where do we find our deepest satisfaction, in God or in His gifts? Of course, the answer is in God Himself. And we should say, as Jesus did, not by bread alone, but by You, O Lord. But there's another aspect here that Piper points out, which is an interesting one I hadn't really thought of. And that is that fasting for God, it should not be for His miracle bread, as he calls it. And he uses this idea of manna from Deuteronomy to talk about this miracle bread from heaven that God brought to the Israelites when they complained and when they were hungry. And God fed them with manna. And note that the gift of manna was the test, not the withholding of food, but it was the giving of food to teach them that man does not live by bread alone. And so Moses told the people that God gave them this bread from heaven to learn to live on everything that comes from the mouth of God. How did this happen? Well, because God, with a mere word, made this bread fall from heaven to take care of His people. And this is where Satan takes this biblical historical account and truth, and he twists it with his temptation to Jesus. Matthew 4:3, Satan says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." So in essence, Satan is challenging Jesus to make manna for himself, just like his father did in the wilderness. And this is where Piper's talking about this miracle bread. In other words, treat yourself to some miracle bread from heaven, because God created it to teach people to expect miracles in distress. And this is the danger of the devil's temptations. They're lies twisted around truths. And ultimately, the devil is motivated to turn every word against God Himself. And that is the danger that we often find ourselves in as we succumb to the devil's lies. And of course, the point of the manna was not to trust in miracle bread, but in God Himself, who gives that bread and who gives all things for life. We're not to get our deepest satisfaction in life from food, not even amazing, wonderful, miracle food from heaven, but from God Himself. God's word, His promises, His truths, His Son, His Spirit, His power. These are the things that last forever, not bread. So this becomes the greatest lesson of Jesus fasting in the wilderness, is that it was a weapon in the war against satanic deception, because it was a demonstration that Jesus hungered more for God and God's word and God's will than he did for the wonders and the gifts that God provided. So then we get to the triumph of hunger for God. And the fasting of Jesus then was, of course, both a test and also was a triumph over Satan. It tested Jesus' deepest appetite and hunger, and the triumph of his hunger for God above all things. And of course, it was ultimately a triumph over Satan, but it was a triumph for his people. And at the cross, as Colossians 2:15 says, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, but triumphing over them in him. So the road that led to this defeat started with a 40-day fast. And as we think about what Jesus was demonstrating in that fast, it was the power that enabled him to bruise Satan's head at Golgotha. It was the power of faith and trust in his heavenly Father above all things. It was ultimately that deep confidence that he had in his Father that sustained the Son all the way to the end. And that's really what the 40 days of fast is starting with, is it showing Jesus' utter reliance upon his Father for all things. In Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've always just been stunned at those words in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him. Have you ever just paused on that one phrase? What is that? What is the joy that was set before him? Yes. Yes. Unification with his people. It's the redemption of his people. It's rescuing the church. That's the joy that was set before him. How stunning is that? Just to think about that. That in and of itself should give us such amazing trust and reliance upon God Almighty. That the Son had joy when he went to the cross for us, and that he endured for us. What amazing, amazing grace. So Piper ends by asking the question, can we do without the hungry handmaid of faith? If you didn't read the introduction, you might find the hungry handmaid of faith a little odd in terms of words. So I'm just going to just quickly read the one paragraph in the intro that really speaks to what the hungry handmaid of faith really is. And Piper says, at these points, we really begin to discover what our spiritual resources are. The things I discover about my soul are so valuable for the fight of faith. I almost subtitled this book, Fasting, The Hungry Handmaid of Faith. What a servant she is. Humbly and quietly, with scarcely a movement, she brings up out of the dark places of my soul the dissatisfactions in relationships, the frustrations of the ministry, the fears of failure, the emptiness of wasted time. And just when my heart begins to retreat to the delicious hope of eating supper with friends at Pizza Hut, she quietly reminds me, not tonight. It could be a devastating experience at first. Will I find spiritual communion with God sweet enough? And hope in his promises deep enough, not just to cope, but to flourish and rejoice in him? Or will I rationalize away my need to fast and retreat to the medication of food? The Apostle Paul said, I will not be dominated by anything. Fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us, or fill in the blank. It may not be food for you. It may be anything. It may be entertainment. It may be family, people in your lives. The internet, whatever that is, whatever we submit to again and again, that conceals the weakness of our hunger for God. So this is the question, of course, that then Piper asks is, can we do without this then? Can we do without this hungry handmaid of faith? And I think, you know, only we individually can answer that question. It's a heart-searching question, and it's so convicting on so many levels because we see this carnal hunger in so many aspects of our lives where we choose good things rather than for God, who is the source of all truth. In other words, having tasted the goodness of God in the gospel, how can I maximize my enjoyment of him when every moment of life I am tempted to make a god out of his good gifts, Piper says. And that's what we are. We're idol factories. Anything that's given to us that's good, we tend to make it into an idol. At the beginning of the chapter, Joseph Wimmer is quoted from his book, Fasting in the New Testament, where he says, "The weakness of hunger, which leads to death, brings forth the goodness and power of God who wills life. Here there is no extortion, no magic attempt to force God's will. We merely look with confidence upon our Heavenly Father, and through our fasting, say gently in our hearts, 'Father, without you, I will die. Come to my assistance. Make haste to help me.'" And he ends this chapter by saying, "Joy in God is the strength to walk with Jesus from the wilderness to the cross and into eternal life. But maintaining that joy against its most subtle and innocent rivals is a lifelong struggle. And in that struggle, fasting, the humble, hungry handmaid of faith, is an emissary of grace. She comes to every fast with the same words from Habakkuk, or if you're Irish or British, Habakkuk 3:17-18. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And that is what fasting does for us. It causes us to look upon God himself, Christ, who is the joy of our salvation, and taking joy in that God. So that's really where we're focused in this study. I hope that it's been encouraging to you thus far. I know it has been very convicting to me just in studying this week. And I trust that the Lord will continue to bless as we continue on in the study. I think we're out of time here, but next week, I believe, the chapter is Fasting for the Reward of the Father, Jesus' Radical God Orientation in Fasting. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, we're so thankful for your glorious redemption. We're thankful today that we are recipients of your grace through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Mediator, our King. But Lord, we're also thankful that Jesus was our example through even how he fasted, even how he hungered, and what he chose to turn to in that hunger. Help us, Lord, as we reflect upon our own hearts, as we see the inconsistencies, as we realize how we set up idols in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to repent, to turn to you, and to rely upon our God for all things. Lord, we ask now for this hour to come as we come into your presence to hear your word, as we worship you, as we lift our praises to you. Lord, we ask for your help through the Spirit's power. We ask that you would be with our minister, that you would give him power and touch him with that coal from the altar and then fill him. Lord, we ask that you would help us to serve you better, even today and throughout the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen.